Well, good morning and God bless you. This is Gary Anderson. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about confession. And the thing that we need to keep in mind is that what comes out of our mouth very often controls how we are and what we do. For example, we're told that basically what you speak is what will come to pass in your life many times. Let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 18, verses 20 through 21. They read, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." What you speak is going to make or break you as a person, as a professional of any kind. What you speak will make or break you. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our confession, many times we think about confession as being something that you do before a priest, or in the case of 1 John 1:9. Let's take a look at 1 John 1:9. In 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then it goes on to talk about how Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the payment in full for our sins. Well, there's another kind of confession, and that's the kind of confession that I want to talk to you about today. And that's in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It takes a combination to get born again of confession, speaking with your mouth the things that you want to come to pass, and believing it in your heart. And true, the same thing is true for each and every goal that we have that we expect to accomplish. If we speak it and believe it, it's going to come to pass. And it's the word homologeo in the Greek. And that's a verb. And it simply means to say the same thing as another. That is, to agree with. And in this case, and for my usage, we're talking about agreeing with God or with God's word. So it's homologeo, and it means to say the same thing or to be in agreement with God and what His Word says. When we are in alignment and harmony with God's Word, then the things that we say are going to be backed by God. God Almighty, Creator of the heavens and the earth. When we say something other than the Word, then it's simply on us. And it's the probability is that it will or will not come true based on the law of averages. But when we bank on God, when we say what His Word says, then God backs and promises to bring our words to pass. Let me give you a couple of examples. In 3 John 2, it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." That's God's greatest wish. Now, when and where we speak the word of ourselves, then we are going to have that promise of God. We have to speak it and believe it. Where we speak it, confess it with our mouth, and believe in our hearts, then God has to bring it to pass. He has to honor His word. Let me read that again. 3 John 2. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Well, what about those people that say that God brings sickness on, or God is testing you when we go through a period of time where we don't have the money for this or we don't have the money for that? We just read from God's Word what His will is, that we prosper and that we be in health. What about sickness? What about sickness? What about death? God just said in a promise of His, "I, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, that may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Well, if that's true, then there should be other scriptures that back that up. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 2:24. Now, this is talking about Jesus Christ, and it's talking about why we can claim perfect health and why we can claim prosperity. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who His own self," talking about Jesus Christ again, "bear our sins in His own body on the tree," the cross, "that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were," past tense, "healed." By whose stripes we were healed. When we allow sickness to rule in our lives because we fail to believe the Word, because we fail to claim the Word and believe it in our hearts, or homologeo, then we are playing into the adversary's hands. We are playing right into his hands. Because God says He wishes above all things that we prosper and be in health. And we take sickness sometimes as a badge. But you know what? When and where we do that, we negate Jesus Christ, the purpose of His coming in our lives. Because Jesus Christ came to bear our sin and our sickness. He came to bear our sin and our sickness, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were, past tense, healed. Jesus Christ went through all of the beatings. He went through all of the persecution, the torture, so that we could live healthy, free of any kind of illness. By His stripes we were, past tense, healed. We say, I think I feel a cold coming on. Or, my head hurts so bad I just want to die. Or, known for, is, I'm so hungry I'd give my left arm for a juicy steak. That's not what the Word says. Therefore, those are lies. We need to confess and believe only what the Word says. That needs to be our confession. When and where it is, God will back His Word. In Job 3:25, take a look at that, please. Job 3:25. "For the thing which I greatly feared, that which I have repeatedly confessed or expressed through action." Let me read that again. "For the thing which I greatly feared." What you fear is what we express or what we repeatedly confess. "Is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me." Let me give you a quick example. We'll say that two houses down, there's a big dog. Now, if I go to the first house as I'm walking down to the bank on the corner, and then I go all the way across the street, and then continue on down the street on the far side, that is an expressed fear. You know, I may not say that I'm afraid of that dog, but every time if I go out of the way to avoid that dog, or coming anywhere near that dog, That is an expressed fear. Let me read that again. Job 3:25. For the thing which I greatly feared, that which I repeatedly confess or express through my actions, is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. Job was the richest man in the East, in all of the East, because God had caused him to prosper. And then over the years, through fear, worry, and doubt, he lost it all. To the point where his friends were telling him, why don't you curse God and die? Just give up and die. He chose not to. But it was his fear, the expressed or confessed, was the cause of his demise. Another example was my Aunt Faye. My Aunt Faye would love to watch television all day. She and her husband were retired. But you know that when a snake was on television, she would leave the room? She would literally leave the room. Now, she never said she was afraid of snakes. But if you were around her very long, it became very obvious that she was greatly fearing snakes. And she wouldn't touch the television as long as there was a snake on there. Not even to turn it off. That's just the level her fear was at. Homologeo. Say the same thing or be in agreement with God and His Word. My son, John David. A number of years ago, we had gone to Washington, D.C. We were there on an outreach program. And I was at the top of the stairs up in our bedroom getting some things done that I needed to get done. And we were on our way out to go witnessing, to go holding forth God's Word for the first time since we'd gotten to Washington, D.C. And we were excited. And I heard my wife call her, Daddy, come here. She called me Daddy when things were really critical. And so I knew that there was a problem. You know, I heard, Daddy, come here. And so I came down the stairs, and here's a man that I had never, ever seen before, carrying my 3-year-old son up the stairs to our house. And he was following my older son, who then was 7, and he had led the man back to our house. And he's carrying my younger son's limp body back to my house. And as he's coming up the stairs, I was on the porch, my wife was on the porch, and our outreach partners were on the porch as well. And he kept apologizing, you know, saying, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I am so sorry. And my wife took our son, and his body was lifeless. His body was limp. And I, you know, for a moment, I almost gave in to the adversary and allowed him to stay asleep. But instead, I got angry. And I said, you know, doggone it, God did not bring us all the way from Fairbanks, Alaska, to Washington, D.C., to see our son die. Satan, get the hell out in the name of Jesus Christ. And when I said that, our son began to whimper. He began to breathe and to whimper. You know, the guy said, well, you know, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. Here, let me give you my telephone number and my address and, you know, all of the information on his vehicle, his insurance and all that. And I said, no. No. It is all taken care of. Several times he said that, wanting to give us his information, his name, address. And I kept saying, no. It is all taken care of. Let's take a look at Hebrews 11:1. And I didn't realize it, but this is what I was confessing. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It was in my mind, as I told that man, as I confessed, it's okay. It is all taken care of. I believed in my heart beyond a shadow of a doubt that our son was fine. That his life had been restored, and that I didn't even need to bother the man to get his phone number or his address or anything else. It was taken care of. That's what I confessed. That's what I believed. Now, we sent the rest of our WOW family, our outreach family, on out to go witnessing, to go holding forth God's word. And then my wife and I took our son to the hospital. Now, you can say whatever you want to say, but that's the way I have practiced my life. You know, I want to medically confirm his deliverance, and that's what I did. The hospital could not find anything wrong with my son. And he, according to the guy who had hit him, had stepped out between two vehicles, and he himself was traveling approximately 30 miles per hour. I'll never forget that car. It was a gold Camaro, and he hit our three-year-old son traveling 30 miles per hour. But you know what? In the face of all of that, I could look at that man and say, it's okay. It's all taken care of. Dr. Stephen West. Dr. Stephen West was in Rhode Island, and he had gone to a meeting there, and afterwards he came out of the meeting, was going around the corner, or I was not quite sure what he was doing, but he fell, and his leg broke. The femur, the upper bone in his leg broke, and he came crashing to the ground. And he was within arm's reach of a door. He didn't know what the door was, but all he could think about was just knocking on that door or shoving the door and getting someone's attention. Inside, behind that door, was a registered nurse who was in there taking care of business, and she came out to see what the commotion was. Within seconds, he had two believers, a retired truck driver from West Virginia and a former police officer from the same area, at his side. And when the former truck driver put his hand on Stephen's chest, he said he felt his heart stop and his breathing stopped. And so he said, okay, God, what do I do? God said, tell him to start breathing. Tell the heart to start moving again. So he commanded that heart to start again. And boom, he felt the pulse come back. He felt the heartbeat start back. When he did, Stephen took a deep breath and yelled, oh, my leg! He brought him back from the dead because he dared to ask God what to do and then took the time to do what God told him to do. The other believer on the other side told a fantastic story about how the muscle in that leg had gone from the top of his leg all the way around to the bottom, was on the I don't understand it, but there was a bulge on the bottom of that leg and a hollow point on the top. And he commanded those muscles to go back into place, and they did. They did. Within 15 minutes, Stephen was in a trauma ward of a hospital. God took care of his every need. God took care of his every need because believers were there and they dared to do what God directed them to do. But God took care of that man by telling him what to do when he knocked on that door that brought the nurse out of the bathroom, by the two believers that were there. And God took care of him. The third person is Stephen Jenkins. Now, Stephen Jenkins, at 16 years old, was diagnosed as having level 4 or lymphatic. I had lymphatic cancer. In other words, cancer of the lymph nodes throughout his body. And so he had been given about 2 weeks to live. And he and his family got together. And on the way to the hospital, they took turns. There were four members of the family because Stephen has a brother and a sister and his mother. And as they're going, they took turns saying 10 times, "He will live, he will not die. He will live, he will not die." And each person said that 10 times. And they did that 2 or 3 times a day during those critical hours. They just kept confessing the word. The word says, "By his stripes we were healed." They were confessing what God promised to do. And that was to take care of his life. So he went through, he began the chemotherapy. And as he was going into one phase of the treatment, they had forgotten to stop and pray that day. And so he developed mouth sores. And the way he explained it was, these were sores that were not just in his mouth, but they were in his throat and all the way down to his stomach. And it's a very painful and a long-lasting situation when you develop those sores, is what I'm told. But it is a possibility with chemotherapy. And so he cried. He called his mother crying. He was in tears. She had gone home to get some rest. She lived in Topeka, Kansas. Stephen Jenkins was in KU Med Center, which is about 50 miles away from Topeka. And she had been there all week taking care of him and with him 24/7. And she had gone home to catch a little bit of sleep and also to get his room ready to prepare to bring him home. And so he called his mother at home. And he was in tears. And he told her that he was going to have to stay in the hospital for another 6 weeks until they could get the mouth sores taken care of. And he did not want to stay. His mother yelled at him, cussed and fussed at him, and said, "Stephen, you need to grab your mind. You need to get yourself in fellowship, and you need to confess the word. You need to believe God for that to be taken care of. Yes, we forgot to pray. We missed it. But you need to grab your mind." And you know what? He did. He got together with God and they had a nice talk. And within 24 hours, he had a brand new mouth. So the doctors making their rounds, it was a teaching hospital, came the next day. And as they're checking Stephen out, they have him open his mouth. The doctor looked at the charts, then looked again, and he said, "What happened?" And Stephen sat back and kind of cocked his head, and he said, "I prayed." "To who?" "God." "Which God?" the doctor asked. "God, the Father of Jesus Christ, and the Creator of the heavens and the earth. That's which God." But God gave him a new mouth. Why? Because he dared to confess and believe. And God honored his words, honored his request, and gave him a brand new mouth in less than 24 hours. Speak to the problem. In Mark chapter 11, verse 21, a great example of this. Now, this was when Jesus Christ was passing the fig tree, and he went to the fig tree looking for something to eat, Mark chapter 11. And when finding nothing, he said to the tree that basically no man's going to eat of you from this point forward. And the apostles were with him, and they heard what he said, but they really didn't pay it any mind. But you know, Jesus Christ didn't post a guard on that tree. He didn't tell somebody to come and get him as soon as it died. He spoke it, and he knew that God would back it. And so he walked away. Well, the next day, and we'll start in verse 21. This is Mark chapter 11, verse 21. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. It's dead. Verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, unto all the apostles, have faith in God. Or have the faith of God. You know, all you have to do is believe. That's all you have to do. Verse 23. For verily, verily, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, talking probably about the Mount of Olives, or a mountain right there in the region, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, was it talking about a literal mountain? Probably not. Because I haven't seen too many, or heard about, too many mountains getting up and jumping into the sea. But you know what? That mountain can represent a major roadblock in our life. Whether it be the house is in foreclosure, it could be we need the mortgage money by 2 o'clock today, or it could be a major illness like cancer. But who shall ever say unto whatever that obstacle is, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, cast out of the way, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which, who says? He says, shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he said. That is another promise of God. But we've got to speak it and believe it. We've got to homologeo it. When we speak those things that are in agreement, that the things that say the same thing as the Word, or are in agreement with the Word, God will back our words. That's a promise. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and the same day when it was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. They had been in a desert place along the Sea of Galilee, teaching and preaching the word, and they had sent the crowds away. And now it's time for them to move on. So Jesus Christ says to the gang, let's go to the other side. The Sea of Galilee is approximately 18 miles across at the widest point. So it wasn't, you know, it wasn't a very long journey, but they were going to go across the other side. Verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, or they took him, even as he was, in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. The crowd followed along in little boats, little dinghies, whatever. They were still trying to be around Jesus Christ, so the crowd followed them. Verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that the ship was now full. I've got news for you. A ship without flotation devices that is full of water is going to sink. The fact that they had not sunk should have been an indication that God was there and that God was taking care of them. Even though, well, we'll find out a little more about the story as we go on. Verse 38, and he, talking about Jesus Christ, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus Christ, don't you realize that we're dying out here, and you're back there sleeping? Did Jesus Christ care? Of course he did. He was preparing to die on a cross to save them as well as us. He was preparing to give his life so that we could live and live a more abundant life. Did he care? Of course he did. But was he worried? No. Why? Because his father was a driver of the bus. That's a little story about the Colombian down in a bus going down the mountainside in Colombia, South America, and it was raining cats and dogs, and everybody in the bus was worried. They were really fearful. And this young man was in the back of the bus sleeping. And so the passengers woke him up. Little boy, don't you know we're about to perish? Pray with us. Do something with us. You know, wake up. And the little kid rubbed his eyes and he said, don't worry. My father is the driver of the bus. This young man knew that his father would not allow anything to happen to him. He had ridden many times with his father. And he knew his father to be a very good bus driver. But most importantly, he knew that his father would not allow anything to happen to him. Well, Jesus Christ was in a similar situation. He was in the middle of the sea. The waves were so big and so whatever that they were flooding the boat. But you know what? He knew who was driving that boat. He knew that his father would not allow anything to happen to him. In verse 39, so he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. Three words, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Did he post a watch to tell him when the wind stopped? No. It happened immediately. He spoke it, he believed it, and God honored his words and brought it to pass. Homologeo. God brought it to pass. Verse 40. Then he turns to the apostles, and he said unto them, why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith? Where's your believing at? Don't you realize if I say, let's go to the other side, that I always do my Father's will? And that if I'm doing my Father's will, He's not going to let anything happen to us? Don't you realize that? Where's your believing at? Verse 41. And they feared, and that word fear is awe or respect, exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? When and where you dare to speak those things that are in alignment and harmony with God's word, and believe it in your heart, your homologeo, people are going to look at you with that same awe and respect. They're going to go, what manner of man or woman is this that speaks and has control over even the waves of the sea? Because God honors it. It's no different than when Peter, when it sees Jesus Christ coming across the water, walking on the water, and he calls out, Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto you on the water. And Jesus Christ said, come. Did he have the assurance that if he came, he would walk on water? Of course. Otherwise, Jesus Christ would have said, well, you know, you better check your believing first. You got to wait till you get red light revelation or green light revelation or thunderbolt revelation. He didn't say any of those things. He just said, come. And then Peter did one of the hardest things for us to do. He stepped out of the boat. Jesus Christ said, come. He dared to believe that, to claim it, and he stepped out of the boat. Who did the hard part? God changed the molecular structure to support Peter's weight. But he had to step out of the boat first. He had to step out of the boat, and he dared to do that. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, there's a very important scripture here, something I want to share with you as far as the principle goes. The second verse of this, 18:19, I think we're all familiar with. But 18:18, there's a very, very good principle here. It says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind," who shall bind? You shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? That means that we have the power and the authority that when we speak, we can literally stop the adversary in his tracks. When and where we believe it. When and where we believe it. And that's not me saying that. That is a literal promise of God. "Verily I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind by the power and the authority that's been placed in you once you're born again. Once you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you have that God-given right and a power and authority." Now here's a verse we're very familiar with. This is Matthew 18:19. "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as to touching anything, that they shall ask, it shall be done for them." By who? "By my Father which is in heaven." Let me read that again. "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything," everything except sickness. No, it doesn't say that. Everything except prosperity. It doesn't say that. It says that if you shall agree as to touching anything, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That is a promise of God. Who's going to bring it to pass? The Father that's in heaven, God. Who's going to say it? Whoever. 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 And God will honor their words and bring it to pass if they are in agreement. Well, what about a married couple? What about two people that just decide that they want to see something come to pass? It needs to be in alignment and harmony with God's Word. It can't contradict God's Word. But if they can agree and touch on anything, then it's in alignment and harmony with God's Word. God is going to bring it to pass. That includes taking care of bills, taking care of sickness, or anything the adversary throws at you. Back to Stephen Jenkins and his mouth sores. You know, when Stephen called his mother in tears, she had to help him bring his mind back to where it needed to be. Back to the Word. Back to God being his sufficiency. So she said some things that might not have been considered very, very comforting. But she jogged his mind to get him back to the Word. Back to believing God. Back to where he needed to be to have a new mouth. And that's the best mothering I can think of. She did what she needed to do to get his mind back where it needed to be. K.C. Pillai, a gentleman from India, a number of years ago, used to walk down the street and say, "Mind, get back here," talking to himself. He wanted to discipline his mind to stay, to do what he wanted to do every 24/7. And he would not tolerate his thoughts wandering. So he would say to himself, "Mind, get back here." We have to say that occasionally to ourselves, or have people around us who love us enough to do that. I was diagnosed with cancer in three places a number of years, about a year and a half ago. One of the places that they saw cancer, and they saw it, was in my bone, in my hip. And so they were doing a bone marrow tap. Now, before that happened, I had been listening to a number of things. Number one, I was involved in Stephen Jenkins being ministered to. And one of the things that the woman ministering to him said, or she asked rather, was, "Do you have a grudge against anyone? Is there anybody out there that you have not forgiven?" And he denied it. "Oh, no, 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 no. Everything's cool. Everything's cool." And his mother brought it to his remembrance that he did have a major gripe with his father. The father had left, had abandoned the family and gone on his own way. And this kid personally resented his father for that. It wasn't until he let go of that resentment and forgave his father that he was able to begin the healing, that he was able to let go and stop feeding the cancer that was in him. Because spiritually, that unreleased anger and hostility toward his dad was feeding the cancer. Let me say that again. Spiritually speaking, that cancer was being fed by unresolved issues in his life. Once he let those go, then his healing began. Now, it took place over a long period of time.